Thank you for that testimony from CO, Campus Outreach. God used that ministry to call me to himself. And anytime I get to hear his continual work through that ministry, my heart is so thankful. Because even as I am up here this evening, CO played an integral role in that. 15-year-old Chris had no idea this is where he would be doing at 37, let's just say that. So I am thankful for it. So if you would turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 8 through 12 this evening. Tonight we return to our evening series on 1 Peter. And I realize that as you're turning there, it probably feels similar to being dropped in the middle of New York City or in the middle of the woods with no GPS. You're asking the question, where am I? What was just talked about a couple verses before? Where are we in this text? So before we get to our text this evening, let me just remind you of some major, at least one major point. In 1 Peter 2, verse 12, Peter says this, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." This is Peter's main idea in this entire section. Peter is addressing to believers how they can conduct themselves in a way that is both honorable and winsome. He says they are to do this through submission. Submission to authority, submission to government, submission to bosses, submission in the home. And now in our verses tonight, Peter says, finally, as the conclusion to this section on honorable living amongst the lost. What will be Peter's concluding thoughts? What message does he have for us tonight? Before we read 1 Peter 3, let us go to our Almighty God and ask him for help in this time of need. Father, open our eyes that we may behold wonderful truth out of your word. Spirit, we need you. Help us to see. Help us to believe. Help us to live out the truth that you have for us tonight. We pray this in Christ's blessed name. Amen. Read with me now, 1 Peter 3, 8 through 12. "Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Amen to the reading of God's holy word. One attribute I love about our Lord Jesus Christ is that he is straightforward and honest. He never offers a bait and switch. He never promises the gift of salvation with no cost. Rather, he says, "Follow me, obtain eternal life, but it will cost you." In John 15, verses 18 through 21, Jesus is brutally honest with his disciples and with you. He tells us all that the world will hate his disciples, not because of them, not because of their personality or how they dress or how they relate, but because of him, who they follow, his message, his call. Tonight's message will not be relevant to you if you are just a churchgoer or a nice person. The world does not hate nice people. The world does not have a problem with churchgoers. The world hates disciples. If you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing this, how have you prepared yourself to be ready when the world is hostile to you and the Savior you follow? If you are a disciple tonight, the Lord Himself has a message for you. Peter's words will be both challenging and practical. On the authority of this text, I want to submit what Peter submitted to his first audience. I submit to you that to live winsome lives in a hostile world, you must do that by showing honor to everyone, to all relationships in your spheres of influence. So not just honor in some relationships, friends, family, but honor in all of your relationships, fellow believers, the lost, and yes, before Almighty God. So how do we show honor in these areas? How do we show honor to fellow believers? How do we show honor to the lost? How do we show honor to God in the midst of living in this hostile world? And I want to show you three ways, one for each one. First, you show honor to your brothers and sisters in Christ by how you posture yourself towards them while living in a hostile world. How do you posture yourself towards brothers and sisters in Christ? I particularly love this point. Why? Living in a hostile world doesn't change how you relate to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Every one of you have probably experienced being in an intense situation, and that causes you to get snappy with those closest around you. Peter does not give us a license for that. Peter tells us what type of believer we are to be in the midst of a hostile world. Verse 8, look with me. Finally, all of you. So everyone he was talking to in those last couple verses, he said, all of you have a unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Peter gives five traits, five characteristics of how believers are to posture themselves towards one another. Let's look at each one quickly. He says, have unity of mind. Unity of mind is being united in our thinking. Peter is not, he's not calling for this robotic, rigid, uniform way of thinking, but he is saying believers are to be harmonious in their thinking. They are to be agreeable in their thinking. Believers may not agree over every jot and tittle, but believers are to be united on the major things of life, the way of salvation, the trustworthiness of the Bible, the mission the church is called to fulfill. Sympathy. If unity of mind is being of the same mind, of thinking the same things, sympathy is being united in how we feel. We are to feel what others feel so that we can be sensitive to the issues that others face. Paul says this in Romans, weep with those who weep. Peter separates being united in our thinking from being united in how we feel. The two aren't the same. In Peter's mind, just because you think the same way doesn't mean you might feel the same way. But as believers, we are to do both. Brotherly love. Brotherly affection is having a deep love and abiding affection for other believers as brother and sisters in Christ. If you've ever been at the communion table with me, you may hear me say this. Once you become a Christian and you are part of the family of God, we are no longer friends in Christ. We're not acquaintances. We, by the shed blood of Christ, are brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. The deep affection that we are to have for one another is blood bought. It's spirit sealed because of what Jesus has done. A tender heart. A tender heart is having care and compassion for fellow believers. This moves from the mind to the deep, deep recesses of the soul and the emotions. This goes beyond sympathy, which is just feeling what others feel. This is a genuine concern for those around you. This feeling of compassion lies deep within the heart, deep within the soul, and first century language, deep within the bowels of a person. And lastly, a humble mind. Peter doesn't want his readers to just act humble. He wants them to be humble, a humility that recognizes that without God, I can do nothing, but also without others, I can do nothing as well. Language is beautiful. We take our English language, we take something as small as a word for granted. We can take one word and create several meanings with it. As an author, this should be an opportunity that creates so much joy because there's endless opportunities to communicate what I'm trying to communicate. But as a listener, we must know how people are using these words to understand what they're saying. So I'm gonna give you two examples with the word impossible, okay? Follow me now. I could pull up to you in December and say, you know, well, this would be November, not December. And I could say, it is impossible to get into Target on Black Friday. You know, everybody loves Target. It is impossible to get into Target on Black Friday. Most people would know what I mean when I say that. I can still get into Target. It's just a lot harder than usual, right? Example number two with the word impossible. My brother and I had the opportunity to go to Las Vegas. We visited the Grand Canyon years ago. Before going, we kind of looked up some stuff on the Grand Canyon and we saw that the average distance between the ends of the Grand Canyon were about 10 miles, the furthest being 18 miles apart. When we finally had the opportunity to stand in front of this abyss, this gulf of space, the only thing we could say is it is impossible for any human to jump that. So I pull up to you and I said, brother, sister, I went to the Grand Canyon. The gap is so wide. It would be impossible for any human to jump over that. You know what I mean, right? I am literally saying no human can jump the Grand Canyon. Same word, two instances, two meanings. If you understand the qualities that Peter has before us this evening, I am telling you, it is humanly impossible to do them. I do not mean it's hard, but doable. I mean it is humanly impossible. Unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, tenderhearted, humble mind. Acquiring these traits are humanly impossible. The only way any of us can embody these traits is if we have experienced a new birth. Without the new birth, you and I would be on a pointless pursuit of these traits. What we have before us tonight are not just a list of traits we are to try to work and contrive on our own. These are traits worked in us by the Spirit of God as we pursue them. You have to experience a new birth if this is to be possible. So, question for you, church. Before we talk about embodying these traits, have you experienced a new birth? Have you experienced being born again in Jesus Christ? Has your soul been purified? Have your sins been washed away? Has the judgment and guilt and punishment before Almighty God been dealt with in Jesus Christ? If you have not been born again, the most honorable thing you can do this evening while living in a world that is hostile to God is to crush your own hostility towards Him. It is to ask God to make you new. It is to ask God to make you born again, to ask Him to move you from enemy to friend. But if you are a child of God, you are born again. You have experienced life anew. And you are living in this world. You must honor your fellow brothers and sisters by posturing yourself in humility. So you honor other believers by how you posture yourself towards them. Now, how do you do it with those outside the family of faith? You show honor to those outside of the family of faith by how you respond to them when you are wronged. We are not called, I heard Pastor McCurt say this morning, we are not called to retreat from the world. This means we will have relationships with people who don't know Christ, which means at some point, if you walk with Jesus long enough, you will be wronged by someone who doesn't know Jesus. And when it happens, how are you going to respond? In verse 9, Peter rejects this tit-for-tat theology, saying, "Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling." Peter encourages believers not to respond as humans normally do. Normally, when humans are hurt or wrong, they seek to get payback. You hurt me, I hurt you. But Peter says, do not do this. Peter says, on the contrary, instead of paying people back with evil, I got something else for you to give them. What is it, Peter? What do you have for me to give to someone who has just hurt me? Peter says, bless. Instead of paying them back with evil, pay them back with a blessing. This is radical. Like, if there's any question that a human contrived this response, humans can't make this up. What does blessing someone who has hurt you, what does this mean? To bless someone is more than just not doing something. It's more than just even turning the other cheek. To bless someone is to desire good for the one who hurt you. To bless someone is to tug the ear of your Father and to ask Him to bestow grace, mercy, divine favor on the person who has hurt you. You do this hoping that God will answer them and give them and show them favor. This only makes sense if you can see what your Savior has done. This doesn't make sense. I'm here to tell you, that does not make sense unless you have seen and experienced what the Savior has done. Jesus's work, His life, death, and resurrection, it is an illustration of how to bless people when they wrong you. You realize this. Jesus didn't just endure people's suffering. Jesus blessed them. Jesus didn't just not retaliate against His enemies. Jesus blessed them. Jesus didn't wield his storm-stopping power, His world-creating divine power. He didn't just not use it for people who crucified Him. He could have gotten off the cross. He He could have busted every Roman soldier. He could have busted him in the head. He could have stopped Judas from lying on him. He could have destroyed every Pharisee who would play a role in him going to the cross. He had the power to do it, but he didn't. Jesus never, ever returned evil for evil. Instead, he used all of that divine power to take on the full weight of God's wrath and to rise from the grave 3 days later, just so that he could bless those who hurt him. Paul says this: while we were enemies, Christ died for us. Not before, not after, but while we were enemies, meaning while you were doing him wrong, Christ was blessing you. I read a book in college called, it's by a Puritan, Thomas Brooks, The Precious Remedy for Satan's Devices. In it, he says this: to render good for evil is divine. To render good for good is human. To render evil for evil is brutish. But to render evil for good is devilish. Which one are you? How do you respond? How will you respond when your friends and family and those who might not know Jesus wrong you? When you are reviled for following Jesus Christ, how are you going to respond? And the scriptures tell us, bless them. So let's get real practical before we move on. Here's how you bless those who wrong you. Whatever prayers you pray for those closest to you, parents, siblings, children, whatever that prayer is, pray that for those who hurt you. So for your children, you might pray for God's salvation, to the gift of salvation for them. Pray that for your enemies. You might pray for divine favor, abundance for your family. Pray that for your enemies. You already know how to pray for those who hurt you. We just got to do it. This is a difficult task, isn't it? I hope to get some head nods, because if you are understanding what the scriptures are calling you to do, you know this is difficult. So, Christian, I ask you this. Is it worth doing? Why should you do it? Do we just blindly walk and say, I'm going to just drop blessings on those who wrong me because that's what it says? Or is there a spiritual rationale behind why we do it? I will argue there's some spiritual rationale behind it. This leads to our last point. You bless those who revile you, because when you bless those who hurt you, you honor God by trusting his ways, not yours. Even though we walk by faith, our faith is not blind. It might not be humanly rational, but it is spiritually rational. By faith, we firmly grip the promises God puts before us, trusting that they are true. Peter gives his readers two areas to trust God. Area number one is a means to a blessing, and area number two is the trust in his scriptures. Let's look at this first part: trusting God's means for a blessing. In verse 9, Peter says this: bless, for to this you were called, that you might obtain a blessing. Blessing your wrongdoers is what believers are called to do. Salvation always has purpose in this life. We've heard it in 1 Peter: called to be holy, called to be a priesthood. Our salvation is to serve a purpose in this life. And one of those purposes is to bless those who oppose the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And by doing this, it serves as a pathway to more blessings from God. Now, as people who love grace, how does that rub you? How does that make you feel when the scriptures say, bless that you might receive a blessing? Does it make you upset? Does it feel anti-grace? What are you feeling? Now, before you get too upset, I want you to understand what Peter is saying here. Yes, you must do this. That is the pathway to more blessing. But when he says obtain, the idea is to inherit, to be granted a gift, to be given a gift, not a reward. So although your resistance to evil and your willingness to bless those who hurt you will lead to more blessing, the blessing you receive from God is grace. Grace. Do you trust God's means of obtaining a blessing? This idea isn't new, which leads to our trust in God's scriptures. Peter grounds this idea, blessing those who hurt you to obtain another blessing, in Psalm 34, which Pastor Mike read. Psalm 34, verses 12 through 16. Look at verse 10. He says this, for, here's the grounds for his argument, for, here are my words, Psalm 34, verse 12 through 16 says, whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. The psalmist says this, you want to love life. You want to see good days. You want to be blessed. Keep your tongue from evil. Keep your lips from speaking deceit. This is exactly what Peter is saying here in chapter 3. Do not revile those who revile you. And look how the psalmist finishes off this in verse 12. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their face. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. This is the blessing. Reject evil, and the eyes of our God remains on you. Turn from deceit. The ears of the Lord are on you. This is the blessing. God is near. But if you choose to do evil, his face will turn. Believers must trust his ways and obey his command. A man by the name of A.J. Hackett, he participated in the Oxford University Dangerous Sports Club back in 1970. After seeing some people jump from these high trees with vines attached to their ankles, he gets this idea. He says, what happened if I developed some bungee cords that people could use to jump from extreme heights? Y'all probably know where I'm going with this. After some extensive testing, Hackett and his friends needed to prove that they trusted these bungee ropes. They had to show the world that the ropes were trustworthy. And the only way they were going to do that is if they used them themselves. So on one night in June 1987, Hackett and his friends, they climb up the Eiffel Tower. Uh-oh. And they camp in the Eiffel Tower for the evening. And when the day breaks, AJ proved that he trusted the ropes by jumping off the Eiffel Tower, which is 110 meters long. Let me break that down. There is a football field that's 100 yards. Both end zones are about 10 yards as well. You take the length of that entire distance. That is what he jumped off of, showing that he trusted them, trusted the ropes. The only way he could show that he trusted the ropes was actually doing something. Church, the way you show you trust God is not about theologizing about trusting him. It is by actually doing it. So why resist returning evil in the hostile world? We do it because we trust God's ways in the world. We do it because we trust that by doing this, we will receive a blessing. The blessing is not more money. I will tell you that. It's not more health, but it is God Himself. Grace isn't just a thing that covers up your sin. Grace is a power to change how you live in a hostile world. That's what grace can do. So, brothers and sisters, disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ, how will you live in this world, this hostile world? These verses make it very practical. First, take the low road of humility with fellow believers. Second, take the high road of blessing those who hurt you. And lastly, take that narrow road of trusting our Lord that He knows how to live in a hostile world. By practicing these ways and walking these paths, you will live honorably before all. And as Peter says in chapter 2, that actually might be the very thing that leads people to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, empower us to posture ourselves in humility with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Empower us to bless those who wrong us. Empower us to trust your ways in this hostile world so that people may come to know you and receive glory. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.